Good morning.
Good morning.
It's too weak. Can you say it? Good morning?
Good morning.
That's better. You know what, children? When I was a little boy, I used to go to a Baptist church. And I enjoy going to church during Sunday. All right? But when I grow up, I learned something different. Okay? But this is a story I would like to share with you. What is the fifth commandment? Do you know? What is the fifth commandment? Anybody knows? Huh? Okay, what is it? Honor the father and mother. That's correct. So, are your children honoring your mother and father? You disobey them? Sometimes. Sometimes. But this is our story this morning. It's the fifth commandments of God. And I know the Christian home always, the parents are always giving them instruction. But when this little boy that I'm gonna mention to you is about this lady who give a, children story all the time, they have a brand stop at school. And, this was when this little boy was young. But anyway, this woman teaches about Jesus. And tells about he loves the children. The children loves Jesus and God loves the children. So that's what this boy learned about it. And the lady taught the children to love their parents and they give the instruction of the fifth commandments. And then what else? And this lady told about, do you have a guardian angel?
Yeah.
Yeah, we believe that we have a guardian angel. Even though every day we have our daily tasks in our home, but we should obey. But this one Oriental guy, a Filipino boy, was a very, very sincere. But he is a Catholic, and the father is a Catholic, and the mother is a Methodist. So he loves to go to a Brand Sabbath school. So this boy, he learned how to learn to pray, and he learned also the Ten Commandments of God. So at that moment, after a few days, there is a big typhoon, which is hurricane, here in America. You see the Philippines there? You see the Philippines? That it happened before this very bad weather. So the boy knows how to pray. He learned how to ask Jesus to give all things what he wants. And he asked the Lord also to bless his family. So what happened during the time? There is a big typhoon. And the problem is, what happened after that day? Have you seen that in the Philippines? That every place in Mindanao was broken, and also in Central Luzon. See, these are the parts of the houses. And you see that little house there in the top? I don't know if I could work this up. Oops. And the roof is gone. This little boy is sleeping, sitting down with umbrella on their house. And they have brother and sister also, but they sleeping with, sitting down with umbrella. And that's why they lost their house. Now, what happened now? There are so many times that their house is nearby the brook. And they have a nice brook there. And this boy enjoyed to see those fishes. And after the typhoon, which is the hurricane here, and they find out that the water went up. But after 2 days, it went down again to normal. But not, that's the normal, but it, because it rains a little bit, and it has that kind of deep water. But this keeps jumping. But anyway, the fish, when this boy, before he went out there, and the mother said, don't go out. And he said, don't go out, and because it's still kind of raining. But the boy said, yes, mother. And the boy is kind of boring. They were inside the house, so he went out nearby the brook. And the boy was watching the fish up there, and so nice. And then, and he saw more fishes. And he was just standing where the rock is. And the rock, you see that water line over there? It was when the light white stopped in there. He was just standing there. But he saw a lot of fishes there, and he wants to grab the fishes. He can reach it. But this boy slipped his leg, and he went down. But this boy, oops, keep jumping. This boy went down to the water, and he doesn't know how to swim. And he's about 7 years old. Who's 7 years old here? Or 8 years old? Okay, there. As big as Josh, that boy. And then he go down and down because the water is too high. And then he could not get up anymore, and he gets scared. But he remembered the story of Peter when he's drowning. Remember that he was on the water with Jesus? On the water? He walked with him, but he gets scared. The water and the big waves scared him, so he went down. And Peter said, Lord, save me. Oh, Jesus, save me. But at the moment, Jesus pulled him down, up, and he gets saved. Now this boy, let's go back to the boy, and he is going down, and it's getting dark underneath the water. And what happened? He just saw a light there. He has no more help. He's by himself. And what happened there is, he said, Jesus, save me. Guess what happened? Huh? Everything get bright. And he just passed out in the water. Do you think he get drowned? Huh? He isn't down in the water. He drink all the water there. And he lost his breathing. So what happened? He just said, Jesus, save me. And that moment, the boy just passed out. And someone, the bright light put him near by the shore. But he remembered when he woke up, there's nobody with him. But he remembered the commandments of God. He said, Oh, I disobeyed my father and my mother. So that's why it gave me a lesson. But why I'm here? I'm supposed to be down in the water. Do you think that the angel saved him? Or Jesus saved him? Huh? Whom do you think so? Huh? Jesus. Maybe Jesus sent the angels there to help this little boy. What do we get lesson in here? What is the fifth commandment? Huh? Honor thy father and mother. That is what happened to him. He disobeyed the parents, and that's why he almost get killed. And he said to himself, oh, I thank you, Jesus. If not, I am a dead meat now. So, thank you, Jesus. He prayed, and he asked the Lord to forgive himself so that he could live. And the Lord saved this little boy. Maybe the angel get him during the time. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray and ask the Lord to help us. This is a great lesson. You know that boy who is? Huh? That was me. And that was me when I was a little boy. Nobody dared to help me. Except the bright light just pulled me down on the other shore. I was in here, but I was on the other side. Because I was crawling, and my fingers a lot of mud and sand. And I found out myself just the nearby the woods. So I thank the Lord. Since that time, I said, I will not disobey my parents anymore. So that the consequence when we disobey our parents, that will happen to all of us. Okay? So even the old people, they need to also to obey God at all the time. So what is our lesson today? Keep the commandments of God. Obey the commandments of God. Okay? Can I ask somebody to pray for us today? Okay, come on. Come up. Come here. Come here. Come here. You want to pray? Does he speak? Come on. And use the phone. Okay, let's pray.
Dear Jesus, thank you for the day. Thank you for the day. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, and go back to your mother and father, and happy Sabbath.
It is now time for our morning prayer. Have mercy on us, Father, by coming close to us this Sabbath morning, Father. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to you this morning through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, Father. We ask for forgiveness as we come to worship you this Sabbath, Father. And we thank you, Father, and we glorify your name, Father, for giving us this opportunity just to be here. Father in heaven, I want to put Charlene Bryant and Veronica Jenkins in your hands, Father, for they are troubled right now. In my hands, Father, I hold these cards. These are cares people have brought over to you, Father, Because in the book of Jeremiah 32, you tell us that you made the heavens and the earth with your hands, Father. So nothing in this world is greater than you, Father. We just want to put everybody, every single care that they have, into your hands, Father. That way you might bring them peace, Father. And I want to put also Pastor Druggett into your hands, Father. That way you might speak through him, Father. And open our hearts and fill it with your Holy Spirit this morning, Father. I do ask. In Jesus' name I do pray and believe. Amen.
A young person confessed once after a trip to the mall. He said, She said, I buy new shoes quite often. In fact, whenever I get a paycheck, I buy a pair of new shoes. In fact, more than once, because I never use my shoes more than once. And so the question was asked, well, what do you do with your shoes? Well, I have this thing about after I use my shoes once, I put them on the wall. Does that sound a little strange to you? It does sound a little strange. People have all kinds of ideas, things that make them feel good. This particular person felt good about using her shoes once, and then she put them on her wall. Now, if I didn't actually read that in something that came from the conference office, I wouldn't have believed it. But, you know, these were, you know, the question that came to my mind is, what do you do with your first fruits when you get your paycheck from week to week, month to month? What do you do? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it something that you need, something that you have to have? Is it an addiction of some kind? Is it something that makes you feel good? Is it something that you have been aspiring toward? It's okay. You know, God has said that we need to have our needs met. And so he has asked us to return our tithe, 1/10 of our income, to him. But also he asks for offerings from an overflowing heart. Those are called first fruits. And so the question this morning is, as you look at your needs, and every family here has needs, and sometimes we may wonder how to make ends meet. You look at your own needs, and then you look at the needs of God. That is God's people. God owns everything. He doesn't own only 1/10 of what I have. He owns everything I have. But he's letting me have 9/10 to be a steward of that, to manage it, and then help people, help my family, return to him even more than the tithe. But, so the question is, how much of that do you return to God? How much of that is going towards building your own home, your own house, your own life, and how much goes to building and keeping up the church, the building, the ministries, what's happening in this church? That's the question I want to leave with you this morning. Because in the early church, they had the same struggles that we have. Did you know that the entire second letter of Corinthians was written because Paul was trying to raise funds for the ministry in Jerusalem? So the Bible is not a stranger to trying to help us recognize that God's people has needs, financial needs. The most talked about subject in the Bible, as I mentioned once before, is not the second coming. It is money and possessions. And so God definitely realizes, and he wants us to understand, that what we do with our treasure will affect our lives. You heard it said, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. I will turn that around. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so this time, we will be taking up the offering, tithes and offerings. And I pray that as we come together from Sabbath to Sabbath, that we will keep that in mind as an act of worship. Just as much as prayer, just as much as a sermon, just as much as anything else, it's an act of worship. At this time, I will invite the ushers to take up today's offering.
Please stand for the doxology.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of giving. Thank you that you have planted in our hearts a desire to be giving the best we have to the Master. Thank you for all your blessings, especially for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the reason why we are here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Sabbath. So last week I was part of a women's trio, but I'm a man. And this week I'm part of a men's group, but it's just me. So hope you enjoy this. I'm going to sing a song. If you want to turn to it in your hymnal, it's number 100. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you.
Happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Romans 8, verse 5 to 11. And it reads, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Amen.
It's been more than a month. Can you hear me all right? Okay. It's been more than a month since I began a series on the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I had a couple of things happening between. We had a refugee Sabbath. We had vacation for a few weeks. And last Sabbath, we had communion. But what I would like to do today is to continue in this series. And so I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. And please, you heard it read, but I'd like for you to have your Bible open to that page in your Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 11. Now, I'm expecting to get the screen on, so here we go. I think, there we go. Sometimes, until I get, there we go. Okay, now you should see it. So here we have Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Again, we'll continue to study this chapter of Paul. And I've titled this message, "It's All in Your Head." Because Paul is dealing there with a topic that we have touched on before. It shows the importance of having your mind in the right place. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, or you've considered becoming one, you have a target on your back. You are in the crosshairs. You find yourself in a spiritual battle. It says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The battlefield is your mind. Satan has declared war on you. He has declared war on your family, on your marriage, on your faith, on your church, and on your Christian life. If you are a Christian, or if you're considering becoming a Christian. And he's good at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years, fighting this war against God's people. He's experienced. He has had millions of battles. You are not the first battle that he's fighting. You know, it's like the war on terrorism that we find ourselves in. Why haven't terrorism been defeated by now? It's because they fight like the devil. They come out of nowhere. They come out just a few at a time, and they take us by surprise when we're not looking. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they are. That's how Satan attacks your mind. Now, if he were to engage in an all-out war head-to-head with us, we would be ready. But he attacks us when we aren't ready. When our minds finds themselves in neutral, when we don't recognize him. He attacks and then he retreats into the shadows. That's his favorite method. You know, there are several things that I want us to understand this morning about the battle for your mind. First of all, number one, your mind under Satan's control. I'm going to spend some time on that. That's one option. Another one is your mind under God's control. The Bible talks about these two minds. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we read the following. It says, "For they that are after the flesh..." Another translation would put it this way: "For they that are set on the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For us to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now let's take a look at the two minds. Your first option is to have your mind under Satan's control. If that happens, then verse 6 says that you are dead. Can you see that in verse 6? It says, "For to be carnally minded is death." It doesn't say to be carnally minded leads to death. It says it is death. Those who have their minds set on the flesh are spiritually dead. Now, the question comes, if they are dead, how can they come back to God? Can a dead person come to God? Can a dead person set out to find God? No, they can't. Dead people can't find God. Sinners don't go to God. He comes to them. God searched the garden for the fallen Adam and Eve. The lost coin in the parable of the coin in Luke chapter 15, the lost coin had to be found by its owner. God always comes looking for us. He makes the first initiation in the return process. His Spirit is always trying to strive for our hearts and souls that we may come back to Him fully if we are not there. And praise the Lord, God does that. God gently shakes us, sometimes not so gently, and He tries to wake us up from our fleshly thinking. Those who refuse to respond to His efforts will be eventually eternally dead. Now, if you are in that situation where your mind is on the wrong track, where your mind is carnal, where your mind is sinful, respond to God before it is too late, while you still can. So I will be talking about two options this morning, and your first option is to be under Satan's control. Satan wants to control your mind, mind control, brainwashing, if you will, through whatever means he can find at his disposal. He will use your mind as his weapon to control you, to defeat you, to devour you spiritually. And if you don't learn to control or to master your thoughts, Satan will win the war. So you have to win the battle for your mind. In Romans 7 and verse 23, it says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members," Paul says. Now let's take a look at this war for your mind. There are two things I want us to look at. First of all, you are what you think. You are what you think. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Your thought life, your thoughts affect everything about you. How you act, how you feel, how you live, these things are affected by your thought life. And so if you think negative thoughts, you will act in a negative way. If you think sad things, you will be sad. If you think you're sick, you may very well start feeling sick. If you think you're worthless, you might turn out to become worthless. If you think bad thoughts, you will do bad things. But on the other hand, if you think godly things, you'll act more godly. There is a correlation here. Now, we'll talk more about that later, about the connection between thinking godly thoughts and living godly. When you let the enemy of souls control the way you think, you will live a certain way. You will live in fear. You will live with anger. You live with depression. You will live with a mindset that cannot look beyond the present. You are what you think. Now, the second point that I wanted to bring out is you think about what you are exposed to. How did you learn your multiplication table? How do you learn Bible verses? You learn it through repetition, right? It's a repetition. What you put into your mind repeatedly, that will occupy your mind. And what occupies your mind will ultimately express itself in the way you live your life. It'll express itself in your lifestyle. So what are we exposed to repeatedly? In your life, what are you exposed to repeatedly? One thing that comes to mind in most households today, and I find that when I'm in my work, I'm in many homes. One thing that I find is that movies and television, video games, etc., we are exposed to those things quite often. Now, if you're a parent, do you want your children to grow up as children of God? I think most of you do. Most of you would like to see your children in God's kingdom one day. Do your children have a steady access to the television, to the tube? Do they have steady access to YouTube, to movies, to video games, to music, to their own iPhone with all kinds of stuff? Do they have repeated access to the values of Hollywood and to the values of game makers and to the values of their peers? Do you allow repeated access to that in your home or wherever they are? If that is the case, and you have a desire for your children to be part of the kingdom of God and to grow closer to God and to be one with your values, if your values are in harmony with God's values, if that's your desire, but you allow that kind of influences, your hope will go down the tube. You can wave your dream goodbye. It's just not going to happen. Most likely it's not going to happen. Your parental influence cannot compete with your children's exposure to media today. Now, I share that when I go from home to home, because I see the correlation. Parents today cannot compete with the world of media unless they take control of their own homes and say, this is a haven, this is a place where parental influence will be far greater than any other influence. Now, it could be that we as parents are right there alongside with our children, where we are becoming secularized because our mind is becoming repeatedly exposed to secular values. So maybe we even notice the dangers. We don't think about it. Violence, sex, self-centeredness. These are constant themes. On the television, in the movies, in the magazines, on the billboards, on the internet. And we wonder why we have so much violence, or why we have so many unwed mothers, or so much sexual abuse, or so much self-focus in our society. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You think about what you are constantly being exposed to. And your thoughts determines what you will be, happy or sad, successful or failure, good or bad, carnal or spiritual. The battle for your mind began the day you accepted Christ. Because before you accepted him, there was no battle. Your mind was controlled by your father, the devil, as Jesus put it. It began the day you gave your life to Christ, or the day you consider giving your life to Christ. And so, this is a subject that I want us to think deeply about. Where are you going? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, I think it is. Let's see if I can get this right. Just give me a moment. I think my computer just froze on me. It totally froze. So beware. Open your Bible maybe more frequently now to the verses that I will refer to. It's as dead as a doornail. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And I'm going to try. So you may just keep the screen up there because I'm not somebody who gives up easily. So let's try again. And Ephesians 2 verse 3. Who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, it says, in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. I wonder if I can ask someone to come here and help me with the screen. Dan, whoever, while I continue with my message. Excuse me? All right. Okay. So, let's on the next screen. All right. So, again, what kind of mind did we have? It's actually over there. What kind of mind did we have before we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Paul gives us several examples of the kind of mind we had. Number one, we had a reprobate mind, he says, in Romans 1, verse 28. A reprobate mind. And what he says there is, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, to be reprobate means to take a test and to fail it. That's what it means. God looks on the minds of the lost people around us, the lost people among us, and they fail the test. Why? Because their minds are filled with everything except God. Their minds are vanity. They're empty when it comes to spiritual life, God-centered thoughts, anything that pleases God. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." In the vanity of their mind. Now, that doesn't mean that lost people can't do good things, or that they can say good things, or that they can act in good in good ways. They can. Lost people can do all of that. But they do it in the flesh. They do it with their sinful nature. Because you can't have God's nature unless you belong to God. Unless you're a child of God. And so, because of that, God doesn't honor it because it doesn't honor God. Titus chapter 1 verse 15. Titus 1:15. What does it say there? It says, "But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled," it says. Now the second thing that characterizes the lost is a blinded mind. A blinded mind. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 talks about that. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, the lost are blinded to the things of God. Until or unless their mind is open to the Holy Spirit, they will continue to be walking in darkness. And this brings me to Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8. Romans 8 verses 7 and 8. And we should get there eventually. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Here we go. It says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That to be Christians, to be part of God's family, to be a friend of God and not hostile to God, we have to reset our minds on God. Don't set your mind on the flesh. What your mind dwells on has eternal consequences. If you repeatedly think about spiritual things, if that's where your daily focus is, then that's the direction that you are headed. Instead, set your mind on the things of God. That's your second option. To have your mind under God's control. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now, what kind of mindset does God give you? Just like Satan wants to affect your mind, God wants to affect your mind. What kind of mind does God have in store for you? Well, first of all, he has the mind of Christ in store for you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We all have our own minds about things, don't we? You know, what is right, what's wrong, what's good, what is bad, how we should act, how we should talk, how we should think, how we should live. God is not interested in your opinions about these things, because opinions are a dime a dozen. Everyone has one. But God wants you to have the mind of Christ on everything that you say, everything you do, everything you think. Have the mind of Jesus Christ. Now, the mind of Jesus is pure. He only wants what God the Father wants. That's the mind God wants you to have. That kind of a pure mind. The mind of Christ. Secondly, we have the mind of love. The mind of love. Matthew 22, verse 37 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And of course, we love God by using our mind. What you love, you think about. Don't you? If you love to fish, you will think about fishing most of the time. If you love a certain recreational activity, other than that, you will love to think about it. If you love certain ministry, you will think about that. If whatever it is that you love, you're going to think about it. When you first met the person that you married, during the courtship, you didn't have a problem thinking about the person you married because you loved that person. Jesus said that we are to love him with all of our mind. How often do you think about him? This is a gauge for our love for him. How much time during the week are you thinking about God? About his values, about who he is, about what he is about. That is a gauge for your relationship to him. A renewed mind is the third one. Romans 12, verse 2. Let this mind be in you. Sorry, that's the wrong one. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, have you ever had a change of mind? God wants you to change your mind about some things. He wants you to have a renewed mind, it says. And what are some of the things that we may want to change our minds about? In John 16:8, it says, And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Sin. He will reprove the world of sin. It's called repentance. You may need to see your sin through God's eyes. You may need to see it through what it did to his son. And then we have righteousness. We may need to take a hard look at how we live and compare it to how God wants us to live. And I'm talking here to Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Sometimes our lives are not according to our profession. And then it says judgment. We should live our lives with eternity in view, in light of the fact that one day we will have to stand before God and give an account of how we lived the Christian life. As I said a few months ago, God is not going to take Wichita with him to heaven, because then heaven becomes Wichita. The only ones in heaven will be individuals whose minds have been renewed. They have a changed mind. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It says there. The fourth one is one mind. Romans 15, verse 6. It says, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible mentions this this more than anything else, any of the others. Just to name a few. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then we have another one. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, Finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And Philippians 2, verse 2 says, That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Of course, this isn't suggesting that we become a bunch of clones, that we become robots, that we become zombies, walking all in complete uniformity. We're not identical, but we should all have a common goal. we are one mind to bring honor to God, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Now, there are many kinds of minds that God mentions in the scriptures that he wants us to have. He wants us to have a willing mind. He wants us to have a ready mind, a pure mind, a sober mind, a sound mind, a serving mind, a fervent mind. And this all boils down to this, that there is a battle going on for your mind. Satan never gives up. He is always in the battle. And you need to know that he never gives up. You need to be in the battle. It's a day-by-day thing to walk on that narrow path. Your mind is at stake. You are what you think. You think about what you're exposed to. And so what do we do? How do we go from option one, being controlled by Satan, to option two, being controlled by the Holy Spirit? How do we move from one to the other? We clearly need to do that. We need to move if we are on the wrong side. If we are the children of God, we need to move. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Or another translation would say, the sinful mind is hostile to God. So how do we get the mind of Christ? We get it by daily, or should I say moment by moment, inviting the Holy Spirit to control our mind. Then we will grow closer to Jesus. Heaven will be reflected more and more in our thoughts and more in our actions. Do you remember Enoch? What does it say about Enoch? It says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God and he got closer and closer to God and finally he just walked into heaven one day. Do you want to experience that? You can. When Jesus comes back in the near future, Heaven will be just a natural transition of a spirit-led life. It says in Romans 8, 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. Imagine for a moment that the fire alarm would accidentally go off in this building. And there is no fire, it's just a false alarm, but it will go off, and imagine that no one would turn that alarm off. And we're sitting here, you're in the pews, I'm preaching, and all through the message this morning, the fire alarm is blaring in the background. And it says, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. Now, do you think it might be a little challenging to concentrate on the message? I would certainly have a hard time delivering the message. If I could, I would want to turn it off. Many of us walk around all day with destructive distractions. Constantly, repetitively, distractions. And we can never focus on God. We can't focus on the things of the Holy Spirit, on the things of God's Word, because of all the worldly junk that is going off in our minds, each item screaming for our attention, and how we respond to those thoughts determines our eternal destiny. So what can you do? How can your mind be controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, you can't do it by yourself. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, really, the sinful mind is beyond a cure. The carnal mind cannot be cured. You can't cure this disease. You need the mind of Christ in your life. You need a brand new mind. Now, scientists have discovered that every snowflake has a tiny piece of dust at its core. Every snowflake has has a dirty heart, if you will, in the spiritual realm, when the blood of Christ is applied to the heart of an unbeliever, it doesn't build on what's already there. It cleanses him from all sin. Not a speck of defilement remains, for God removes every stain. I wonder if God had in mind the tiny piece of dirt in the heart of each snowflake when he inspired David to write, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It doesn't say as white as snow. Every snowflake isn't quite white. It has a dirty heart. And David said, "If you wash me, I will be whiter than snow." You need to have the Holy Spirit in your mind. And you get that simply by asking for it. And by being receptive to His Word. To studying His Word with a sanctified imagination. And when I say that, I'm referring to something I talked about in my pastor's class. When you start your Bible study with prayer, God will give you the right kind of imagination to take it to heart, to understand what's being said. God says, Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, "And I will give them a new heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take out the stony heart. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Doesn't that sound good? I want a new heart every single day so I can think new and good thoughts. Because what you think about all day long has eternal consequences. I have a story that I downloaded onto my phone just towards the end here that I'd like to share with you if I can access it. It's a story that illustrates what we're talking about. One day, a pretty white woolly lamb walked by a pig pen and saw the pigs wallowing in the cool mud. "Mommy, can I jump in?" "No." "Why not?" The mother sheep said, "Sheep do not wallow." One hot day, the little lamb could not get the pig pen out of his mind. Finally, he followed his thoughts and ran and jumped right into the pig pen. The mud felt so cool in his feet, on his feet and legs, and soon his stomach. He was so cool and so nice, and he was having a good time. Mommy had been wrong. Finally, he felt cooled off and started to leave. He could not get out because the mud had stuck to the wool, and he was bogged down with the stuff. As you can see, his pleasure had become his prison. And if the pleasures of this world get a hold of you, they will become your prison. And then he says, "Finally, the little lamb cried out, and the kind farmer came and rescued him. And from that day on, he focused on filling his mind with thoughts of the cool shade of the green pastures beside the clear flowing waters." What starts out as a simple thought may ultimately determine your eternal destiny. Watch your thoughts. They will become words. Watch your words, because they will become actions. Watch your actions, because they will become habits. Watch your habits, because they will become character. Watch your character, because it will become your destiny. If you are totally messing up your life with the filth and sin, if you are wallowing your thoughts in filth and sin, you may soon follow your thinking. And that's where you will be. And then your temporary pleasure will become your eternal destiny. So I want to urge each and every one of us to think about Jesus Christ. Can I urge you to spend time in God's Word? Can I urge you to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your mind? Can I urge you to be part of the life of the church and come to where the Word of God is preached or spoken or shared, to be part of church life more than just Sabbath morning? Can I urge you to spend that time to focus, to prioritize on the things of God? Can I urge you to ask Him to breathe on you? Because the Bible says breathe. Christ says that He wants to breathe on us the breath of God. He wants to make us new. You see, there is a battle for your mind. And your response to that battle will have eternal consequences. You might say, I'm going to put it off. I'm having too much fun right now. I'm just going to come back to God later. I can tell you story after story of people who never did come back. And that was their exact attitude or even words. You are becoming what you dwell on in your private moments. Ask forgiveness for wallowing in the mud. Invite the Holy Spirit to take charge of your mind. It says in Romans 8 verse 11, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. As we sing our closing song, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, I want to invite you to make a decision to have your mind focused on Jesus, to turn around and have your mind renewed, to have the mind of Christ, to be focused on Him this week. I want to invite you to make a commitment to yourself, a commitment to God, during this song and during the closing prayer, so that your life will be in tune with your profession or will be in tune with your desire. You are here for a reason. And so that's my prayer, that what's between your ears will correspond to a life of holiness. In fact, you can't have a life of holiness without having a pure mind. And so I invite, encourage you to make that decision as we sing this song together, and also during the closing prayer. I will introduce that afterwards. I want to ask for that commitment on your part. Let us sing our closing song. Please stand as we sing.
Number 265. 265. Breathe on Me, Breath of God.